As Scott mentioned, today is the third anniversary of the terrorist attacks on the Twin Towers and the Pentagon in New York. I'm not going to speak on that today. I am going to on Thursday, though, Trumpets. It's the Feast of Trumpets Thursday, and both sermons will be on prophecy and what lies ahead. Today, what I would like to do, as we need to close right on time today at 3:30, so that we have a little break. There will be visitors and guests and others arriving for Ethel Kopp's memorial service by 3:45. I'd like to cover today another look at trials in our lives. It's something that we as God's people and as Christians, we've heard many messages on trials. Why do we have trials? What's the purpose of trials? What should we be learning from our trials? Why does God give us trials? And I'd like to take another look at that today and give some key reasons from the Bible, several key points that I feel are the most important to learn from our trials. What is God trying to teach us? What does He want us to learn? We each have our own set of trials. Everyone has different trials, different problems, different struggles, different challenges, however you look at them. And yet they're very similar lessons that God is trying to teach all of us. Let's take a look at the first one. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. I'm going to address this to you and me, God's people who've been Christians for a long time. We've had God's Spirit for a long time, working in us, helping us. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. These will be scriptures we know pretty well. Let's take a little different look at them. Romans 2, 4, Paul wrote, "Do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" One of the things that God has done in all of our lives and will continue to do is lead us into repentance. Now think back when this first happened in your life. We don't need to go into a lot of detail. I could go back and review the circumstances, and it's different for each of us. What finally brought you to the point where you felt that you had repented and needed to be baptized and needed to accept Christ formally and officially as your Savior? That's what baptism is all about. Repentance, turning your life around and wanting to go God's way and recognizing the need for the acceptance of Jesus Christ who died for your sins. And God leads us to repentance, each individual. No one can come to repentance all on their own. It's a gift from God, a blessing from God, a calling from God. God decides to intervene in a person's life, and He begins to orchestrate the circumstances that lead them to repentance. This first point that I want to bring out as a reason for ongoing trials that God has designed for us is to lead us to a deeper repentance. That's the point I want to emphasize. First of all, to lead us to a deeper repentance. Now, without being judgmental of anyone at all, not trying to think of somebody that you think this applies to, maybe the best way to apply it is yourself and me for myself. We are all at different levels of conversion. Some of you sitting here are just more deeply converted than others. It's a fact. Maybe you've worked harder at it, yielding to God. Maybe you pray diligently and study the Bible. Maybe you fast regularly, humble yourself before God. Maybe you just are filled with more of God's love and God's Holy Spirit. Maybe you have a better attitude. You know, see what I'm saying? That we are all converted to a different level, a different degree, and God's in charge of that and how we cooperate with Him. But one of the purposes we're going to look at is for ongoing trials and tests. Just one of those purposes is that God wants to bring us to a deeper repentance and conversion. It's not a negative thing. It's a good thing. And I want to look at the example of Job again. I've done this before, but I want to dwell on it a little bit more. Let's look at Job's example. Job chapter 1. Just real quickly. Job chapter 1. Remember what it says about Job? When it begins the book, it says that Job was a good man, a righteous man. Job chapter 1 and verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright. And he was a man who feared God, that means he obeyed God, and shunned evil. But what happens to Job? Here's a good man, a righteous man, an obedient man who gives to the poor, who helps people, who's doing everything he knows to do that is right. And you read that he goes through more very serious trials in his life, doesn't he? And at the end of the book, what do you read in chapter 42 about Job and all the conversations with his friends and then God communicating with him? What did Job finally say in Job chapter 42, verse 42? Pardon me, chapter 42, not verse 42. I don't think there is one. So, but let's notice verses 5 and 6, where Job said, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Now I understand. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent." Some translations translate it, "I repent in dust and ashes." Others say, "I repent seeing that I am but dust and ashes." But either way would be correct. So the point I want to ask you all here, and I do in my own life as well, as God continues in my life to work with me, is to remember this, that our repentance and conversion is a lifetime process. It's a lifetime thing. Now, I can remember back to when I was counseled for baptism, and the minister went through, "Have you repented of your sins? Do you really understand what that means? And have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Do you really understand what that means? And do you understand what it means to be buried in water symbolically? You know, do you understand what that means?" That's when God wipes out your sins and cleans you up, and you come up all clean and just like starting over in life. You know, I still remember that. And I thought back then that I had really repented. And I was, as sincere as I could be at the time where I was. And God had led me to an initial repentance of my sins. And that was in the spring of 1960, so that's been a few years ago, and that took place. Since that time, God has showed me many other things. God has designed a set of trials for me that have led me, I hope, to a deeper repentance, and it's not over yet. So where are you? Are you in the initial stages? Some of you may be thinking about, "I know this is true. I know this is right. I know that I need to make this commitment. I need to turn my life around. I need to be baptized. I need to do what God says." And others of you may be fairly newly baptized. But one of the reasons that you can see in Scripture is that God takes people that He had called, had given His Holy Spirit, even in the Old Testament, like Job, like David, and others, and He continued to deepen their conversion through trials, through teaching them, through humbling them. That's a very important thing to keep in mind. Now, what if it were up to you and me, each of us? What if it were up to us to design our own trials? What if God said to you, "Now, I'm going to stop giving you trials or bringing trials into your life. And I'm going to let you, from now on, design your own trials and tests and challenges in your spiritual life. I'm going to let you design them." What would you come up with? Now, I've thought about that. and my own life, I wouldn't want that job, would you? I really wouldn't want that. I wouldn't want to sit, whoa, design my own trials and tests to help me to become more converted and be in God's kingdom. So keep that in your mind. And whatever challenges you face in your life, wherever you are spiritually, now let me offer this. Maybe some of you are stuck spiritually. I've been there at times. You ever feel, as you look back over your years in the church, you know, you've made spurts of growth at times and you've really overcome a lot, and then you kind of hit maybe a plateau and you're just struggling along and you don't think you're growing or moving along? Let's look at another very important biblical reason for our trials. That God, and I've heard Carl, I was of the mission, Carl A. Anderson here, that things are right on schedule. I've said that before. Aren't you glad, Carl, that you didn't have to design your own trials? Yeah. And probably you all feel that way, because a lot of them we wouldn't design for ourselves. We would not plan. We would not let it happen in our lives. We'd say, no, God, not that. Please don't let that happen in my life. I'm not sure I could handle that. But God knows best. So another very important reason for our trials, our own personal trials, the set of trials that God has designed for us. And I believe that. I hope you do too. That we do not have a great loving Father, an awesome Creator who called us, who just keeps turning His back and lets bad things happen to us, or lets problems or negative things happen to us. Sometimes it could be that we do it to ourselves. Now, very obviously, through our own foolishness or through our own disobedience, we could cause or bring upon ourselves our own problems and trials, not God. But let's take a look at another point a little more closely and think about it, that God has designed trials for us that will stimulate our growth so that we bear fruit. Now, would you agree with me, most of you, that basic human nature is lazy? I'm talking about basic unconverted carnal human nature. I mean, I know there are a lot of people in the world who've got a lot of drive and get up and go, and they were trained that way. And that character quality maybe was instilled in them. But what about yourself, for instance? Do you ever catch yourself? I do catch myself that way sometimes. Feeling, oh, you think you really got it tough, huh? I think you're just being lazy. But let's look at this point about how God stimulates our spiritual growth so that we will bear fruit. And He alone knows how to do it. John 15. John chapter 15. I think you could probably think of a few scriptures that might establish this as one of the important purposes of trials in our lives. You know, God wants so desperately for us to bear much, much fruit in our lives. Here He says in John 15, He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, like you brethren, He prunes. The New King James translates it, He prunes. God prunes us. So I think most of us know what pruning is, don't we? Have any of you ever pruned trees, pruned bushes, pruned shrubs, pruned anything? Yeah. Yeah, you have. See, Earl shaking his head. He has. And I think most of us have done a little bit of pruning. And Jesus said, every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. So God knows how to prune us so that we continue to grow spiritually. If we hit a point where we're stuck, He knows how to do it properly. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 15. Hebrews chapter 15, it ties in with, that was John 15, wasn't it? Hebrews 12. We were in John chapter 15. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. verses 5 and 6. Paul wrote, "Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons?" And he's quoting here from Proverbs chapter 3, Paul is, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him." So God doesn't want us to get discouraged when he corrects us. I mean, pretty strong word here, when he rebukes us. If you've had children, any of you, or grandchildren, or ever rebuked anyone, you know, rebuke is kind of a strong little bit of, hey, you know, you need to shape up. Don't be discouraged when you were rebuked by God. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son he receives. Now, God never scourges us or spanks us to harm us or hurt us, just like any loving parent would never do it for that purpose, but to get our attention and to teach some very important lessons, that there are consequences for certain wrong actions or attitudes, lessons we need to learn. And so if God loves us, which he does, if God loves you, then he's going to scourge you. Drop down to verses 10 and 11. Speaking about physical fathers, it says, "They indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them." Now my father's 87 years old. I'm 67 years old. But he will still chasten me or correct me or rebuke me sometimes. He's still my father. Now, I'm still his little boy. So I certainly understand what this means. I can think of different times in my past. My father grew up and believed in spanking when it was needed. And so I've told you stories like that. That's why I never smoked cigarettes, even though my father did. He did smoke growing up. But I picked up one of his cigarettes when I was a boy and started puffing on it. And he happened to spot me. I thought I had hidden pretty well. But he spotted the smoke. And all I remember to this day is this hand coming out of nowhere, and picking me up and wailing the daylights out of me. And so, boy, I remembered smoking brings pain. So, you know, fathers and parents, not perfect, but sometimes it was good and we needed that. And so we have a loving God, a Father in heaven, who will chasten us in love. It goes on to say there in verse 10, notice, very important, he does it, even though maybe physical fathers did it for that seemed best to them for a few days. It goes on, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable what? Fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. Warren, didn't you give a sermon on this recently, a while back, on trials? I think you did. I never get tired, personally, I never get tired of hearing sermons on trials, because it seems that's what life is made up of, isn't it? I mean, every day there's a new challenge. Every week, every month, every year, whether it's in your life or in the world or in the church or on the job or in your family or in your marriage or with somebody, this constant and ongoing. And we really need to recognize and understand fully and deeply the good of all of this, what we can learn from it. Because, you know, it's obviously, I think you wouldn't come to church unless you were doing it to obey God and keep his Sabbath holy and fellowship with your brethren and hopefully learn a little bit that'll help you to be strong and seeking the kingdom of God, and that you'll never give up on that road to eternal life in the kingdom of God. Never. You know, no matter what happens. I mean, you've got to think this, that what if there is no church someday? Right? It's probably going to come. We don't know when or how. God will probably be merciful and give us more time. He's held back terrorism so far. in our nation directly since 3 years ago, but how long? We don't know. We just don't know that answer, do we? And someday we may not be able to assemble together. Conditions may change so badly. So we need to really appreciate it while we can be together and love one another, so that when we're not able to come together, we still love one another and support one another and pray for one another, and as much as we can, communicate with one another. We need to consider these days and Sabbath's precious time to build friendships and relationships so we can help one another through present and future trials and tests and problems. But my main point that I want to bring out here, and each of us could go on in our own lives telling our experiences of how God, in His great love for us, knowing our potential, has designed trials for us to stimulate us spiritually to grow and to bear much fruit in our lives. Because I know that if He didn't, I know my old human nature. I'd kind of settle back and say, all right, I've been in the church long enough. I deserve an easy road from here on, God. I've done my part, and now let's leave it to the younger ones. I'll just sit back and take it easy. No. No, I can't. And no, I won't. I think you feel the same way. These concepts really do help me. God loves me enough that He will continue to stimulate spiritual growth in me no matter how old I am. Spiritual growth, growing in God's love, God's character, God's attitude, service to others, becoming more like Jesus Christ, will never stop, will it? Till the day we die or are changed. And so God will design our trials for us. And I pray, that's why I say, God, no, I don't want to design my own. You've done a good job. Keep it up. Just help me to yield to them and learn from them. Another very, very important reason that I've probably emphasized to you often and will continue to, that helps a great deal to appreciate your trials and to appreciate pain and suffering in yourself and in others, is that God designs trials and tests for us to teach us compassion for other people. Do you know people still to this day? And have you met anybody in the Church of God anywhere who's self-righteous? Of course not. Not in the true Church of God, especially. Have you met anybody in any group of the Church of God, or wherever they are, happen to be a part of the spiritual body of Christ? And we know that the Church of God is the people who are converted and have His Holy Spirit, whoever, wherever they are. You know how I feel about that. That United is just a part of the Church of God. The people who are converted, who want to obey God, who want to prepare for the coming of Jesus Christ, who want to be ready to help change the world and serve the world when He returns. But we have a lot of lessons to learn in the church. I mean, you know, you look in many ways, there are a lot of wonderful people in God's church everywhere, I'm sure. But also, you see a lot of anger and resentment and bitterness and hard feelings and lack of compassion for others. And I'm going to show you, I think you know that anyway, that people who are still hard, people who are not soft and tender and kind and gentle, when it comes to, you know, we're not talking about saying, hey, you can be anything you want to do, be, or doesn't matter, sin. We're not talking about that. You all know that. Sin is sin. But what I'm talking about is a tender heart, compassion and feeling for the suffering of others, and wanting to understand so that you can help others. And many of you do this very well. It's one of the purposes for our trials. Because if you've never been sick, or if you're just a person who's so healthy you hardly ever get sick, I mean, I think back in my life when I was young and strong and healthy, and I didn't have the same compassion and mercy and feelings when I anointed people or prayed for people as after God had worked on me a little bit and let me get really sick, have problems. He knew how to change me and soften me and let me suffer pain and heartache. just like you. But let's look at what we have, thank God, in a Savior, Hebrews chapter 4. So how compassionate are we? Compassion is not a weakness, it is a strength. As you know, trials, some of you have had tremendous job trials. Gary Labonte in his first sermon told you about that, 5 years without work, shared that trial situation with you. So many of you have had different job trials. I mean, you could go on. The list would cover everything if all of us could raise our hand and say, well, my biggest trial in the church has been this. Some of us probably couldn't even tell it, that it would be too personal and too painful to even tell what the biggest trial you've had in the church is or in your life. But in Hebrews 4, thank God that we have a Savior who was human and who suffered tremendously, immensely, in every way, and who understands today. Notice verse 15 of Hebrews 4. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are. The Greek means more. He was tried and he was tested in every way possible as a human being. Sin didn't really tempt Christ. He was God in the flesh. But boy, Satan threw everything at him that he possibly could to destroy him. He was human, definitely. He was God who became human, an incredible miracle. And he was tried and he was tested, and God let him be tried and tested. And every, use the word tempted if you would like, depending on the definition of it. But some have said, well, there's no way that God is tempted to sin because he hates sin. So however you want to look at that, Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh and the Son of God, Satan tried to get him to sin in every possible way he could think of to destroy him, and yet he did not sin. And it says Christ understands what it's like to be human and to be tested and tried and to cry out to God with tears for the strength and the power and the help to resist Satan and to be faithful. And it goes on to say in verse 16, I love this verse, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. How much we all need grace, that we may obtain mercy, not justice, but that we may obtain mercy from God and find grace to help in time of need. So, you know, you think about that, then as God prepares you in your life to be a high priest with Christ in his coming kingdom, you can see, can't you, why you and I need to be tried and tested and proved in every way possible so that we might be like Jesus Christ, that we might have a soft heart, a tender heart, a compassionate heart. One more scripture on this one, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So I ask myself, and I hope you will too, what else is it that I still need to learn as a Christian in God's church? God, I want to learn it. And I tell God that. God, whatever it is I need to learn, I want to learn it now before I die. Be merciful, be patient, don't give me more than I can bear, but please teach me what you want me to learn now in this life while I'm alive, so that when I'm resurrected from the dead, I can hear those words that Christ spoke in Matthew 24, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my joy, and I will give you many things to rule. I will give you opportunities to serve others. That's what it's all about. That's what the joy is going to be lying ahead, working with millions and millions and eventually billions of human beings in the future. We want to be ready, don't we, brethren? You want to be ready. So don't get discouraged over your trials and tests and problems. Just hang in there with them. And again, here's a scripture that you can use now and we'll be able to use in the kingdom, and and to the great resurrection, great white throne judgment. Verses 3 and 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulations and trials. If we go to God in fervent prayer, you've all experienced this, I hope, you know, where you're discouraged or you're down or you're Satan's working on you. You've just had a tremendous trial or problem, and or somebody with a negative spirit has just put you down and discouraged you. And you go to God and you cry out for encouragement and help and strength, and He gives it to you. You know, He is that source, isn't He, of being renewed internally. God is the source of that. No matter who's against you, no matter what trial or problem you have, God Almighty can give you strength. And so He's a God and a Father of mercies and of comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we, see, the reason we're going through trials and being taught and humbled and suffering, and is that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. And so the people who really can be of the greatest comfort and encouragement to others are those who've been there, and in no pain, no discouragement, no suffering, who understand it, who have felt it and still feel it. And you know this, brethren, but can you say that you're as compassionate as you want to be, as you need to be? I can't. There are a lot of problems I still need to understand better and more deeply. I want to understand the cause of every type of problem that I can in this life. Why someone is struggling with this issue? Why someone is struggling with that? It's why someone thinks they're homosexual? Why someone has an addiction to this or that, to food, whatever it may be, or alcohol, or sex, pornography, big problem in our society. Sure, it's wrong. But lots of people have these problems. We all do. Different kinds of problems. But God, so God calls sinners. And so what he wants, isn't it, is this right attitude. None of us wants to sin, and we're striving to learn not to sin, and we need compassionate brethren and ministers who know we're sinners, who know we all have problems, and who can say, well, let me tell you what God has done in my life. You know, give people hope. Give them encouragement. Share your life. And again, many of you have done this. But those are three important lessons I wanted to remind you of about trials in our lives. Good reasons to ask God to design the trials that you need in your life to bring you to a deeper repentance, become a deeply converted person before your great God. And to ask God to help you to bear much fruit, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. I hope you don't want to be a semi-dead tree. I don't think any of you do. That you'd like to be a spiritual tree, that, you know, the love of God in you just flows out, and the joy and the peace and the patience, all of those fruits of God's Holy Spirit. Ask God to stimulate your spiritual growth with trials. And then ask Him to continue to teach you to be a feeling, compassionate, understanding, merciful human being, Christian, that no matter what anybody is struggling with, you know, you're there to give help, hope, and encouragement to them. So, Scott, would you come up and lead us in that song? And then right after that, we'll have a few more announcements.